good morning. Y'all are half asleep already. It's good to see each of you here this morning. Always glad to be here with you. Some of you may remember my wife was out of town last week, and somehow she still has the means to keep me on track when she's out of town, and I can't really understand it. We were getting dressed for worship last Sunday, and Ellie came up and said, "I'm going to pick you out a tie." It's like, oh, my wife is ingraining the same things in my daughter. But here we are. I've got a tie this morning, as you can see, so it's a special day. You know, I do firmly believe that in this country we're very, very fortunate people. I was listening to some good old Dave Ramsey the other day, and I heard him once say that we live in the absolute best time in the history of the world. And this quote came on the heels of a discussion of wealth and prosperity, building wealth. You know, I think about the Declaration of Independence. An excerpt I want to read says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." You know, when we think about ourselves compared to the rest of the world, we live with a manner of wealth that's almost unimaginable to many people around the globe. You know, we can order something with the push of a button and it'll show up on our doorstep in a matter of hours. We can grab a burger in a matter of minutes from a fast food joint. When I think about the term living the American dream, as best I can tell, this term was coined by a man named James Truslow Adams in 1931, and it defines as a dream of a better, richer, and happier life for all citizens. You know, living the American dream means one tries to achieve a higher quality of life, a higher quality of prosperity and stability. Now, I'm by no means saying that any of this is wrong. It is a God-given thing to provide for a family and to have physical things. But this does bring forth a few questions to me this morning. As a Christian today, am I getting too caught up in chasing more wealth, more prosperity, and more stability? What are some things we can do as Christians to not take for granted the things that we have that the good Lord has granted us? And what does the Bible say about all of this? This morning, I hope to remind us where our minds should be focused. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to look through quite a few passages. I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 6, if you would follow along with me. Matthew chapter 6, picking up in verse 19. Very familiar passage, I'm sure, to each of you. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You know, each of us live different lives on this earth. One of us may live in poverty, the other may live with great wealth. Regardless of this, our focus should be on the things above, things of heaven. Our treasure should be in heaven because we cannot serve two masters. And if we choose to chase money and chase this American dream, we cannot serve God as we need to serve Him. So this morning I kind of have four points that I want to look at in regards to how we handle the physical things God's way. My first point is this: all things come from God. The second point is give to God what is God's. Third, learn to manage wisely. And fourth, be grateful for the things that we have. I really hope that these points give us wisdom as we try to handle wisely what God has bestowed upon us. First, we need to remember from whom all things come. I want to look at some passages that remind us that the earth truly is not ours. It's God's. You know, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, I'm sure each of you can quote this. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void before the Lord decided to create it. human existence was brought forth through God's creation. Let's look at Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1. Again, I encourage you to follow along with me as I read this morning. Chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. The fullness of the earth belongs to God and those who dwell in it. Nothing we have truly belongs to us." Let's look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33 and following. It says, that is not the passage I'm after. Well, I'll just skip over that one. That is not the one I put down. We'll look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and with Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Romans chapter 11 was the right passage. Verse 33, I'll go ahead and read it while I'm here. "Oh, the depth and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how instructable are His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been His counselor, who has given Him a gift that He may be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." So again, when we look at John, we can see that Christ was with God in the beginning and that all things were made through Him. I want to look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 and following. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." So similar to the passage we read in John, we can see the preeminence of Christ in this passage in Colossians. All things were created through Him and for Him. And I'm reminded again of another story that's one of my favorite stories that comes from the book of Job. When we think about good examples that can help us realize that the earth belongs to God and what is in it belongs to God, I think this is a great example. If we look at Job chapter 32, I want to pick up in Job chapter 32 and verse 3. Verse 3 and 4. So this is after we see a lot about Job up to this point, but picking up in verse 3, it says, "He burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he." So this, to set the stage for you for where I'm going, we can start by looking at Elihu's rebuke of Job and his three friends. Now, if you remember, there's a lot of bad things that have happened to Job in his life, who was considered a righteous man. And his friends think he did something wrong, but Job insists that he's done nothing wrong. And Elihu comes up and rebukes these men and stands up for God. And after Elihu proclaims God's majesty, the Lord comes about and answers Job. And to me, it is an answer that just simply gives me chills, I guess is the best way I can say it. I want to pick up in Job chapter 38 and verse 1. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of this answer. We'll pick some of it out. But we'll start in Job chapter 38, verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? on what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like the garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and up their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare, if you know all this, where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home? Let's skip to Job chapter 40. Again, this continues on. Job chapter 40, picking up in verse 1, it says, and the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? Let's skip to chapter 41 and verse 11. It says, who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. So in this story, again, we know that Job is a righteous man to the point where God allows him to be tested by Satan. And Job is physically brought low through Satan's testing. And yet God's power and glory is seen, and we can see that it is God who set the boundaries of the earth. And it was God who determined its measurements. And I think we as Americans think that we're very smart. You know, we have vehicles that can drive themselves. Modern invention, modern technology is an amazing thing. And yet it was God who gave man the ability to reason, gave us the ability to create and build, and it was God who gave us the materials to build these things. And I firmly believe that we should stop saying, look at what I did, but instead say, look at what God has done for us. And all things come from God, and we are from God. And to start handling the physical and monetary blessings we have, I firmly believe that we must first recognize who it truly belongs to in the first place. My second point this morning, we need to give to God first what is God's. Now, after my first point of telling you that everything comes from God and belongs to God, this seems like a pretty silly point to make. And I think that's the point. All things are God's, and He's granted us to be stewards over the things He has given us. Let's look at Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20 and verse 19 and following. It says, the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? For he perceived their craftiness and said to them, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. And he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. So what are we supposed to give to God? We know that there are certain expenses to live a life on this earth. We need to eat. It's nice to have shelter. It's nice to have running water. You know, we have to pay taxes to our government. And God does tell us that we should work. I want to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. You'll have to bear with me. I didn't mark any passages. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Says, for even when we are with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. We're to work quietly and make a living. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 8, it says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we're to provide for our families. One of the qualifications, when I think about a qualification for an elder, one of the qualifications is that they manage their household well. Paul also says that desiring the role of overseer is a good and noble thing. It's a good thing to work, and it's a good thing to provide. But again, what are we to give to God? Is there a set amount on what we give God? Time and time again, if we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, we can see where God, what He really desires is the hearts of His people. Let's look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. And following, it says, then he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. So from a physical and spiritual standpoint, we need to live our lives thinking about God first. Let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. When we look at giving to God what is God's, I believe that we should first give of the first fruits of our labor. You know, I think about my paycheck comes biweekly. Every time that paycheck comes, first we need to plan to give to God. And the rest we'll figure out after that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll pick up in verse 7. Says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written. He is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So God, we know that He loves a cheerful giver. And I believe that a recognition of all things belonging to God and coming from God can allow us to wisely and cheerfully give back to God first. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Flip back to Colossians chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So our minds should be first focused on God. And when God is put on the back burner, we can see time and time again through Scripture that He really doesn't put up for that too long. And with our finances, I believe it's important that we first give to God what is God's. And again, I think following this idea of everything belonging to God, this becomes a lot easier. My third point this morning is that we need to learn to manage wisely what we have and continually try to do so. And I believe that this thing is a biblical principle. One of the biggest things that I see in our society today that leads people away from saving is poor management and debt. Debt, I got on a rabbit hole chasing that. It's a very prevalent thing in our culture today. And I believe many people fail to learn how to manage the things that they've been granted with wisely. You know, if we talk on human terms, wisely is relative. But I think God has actually laid us some pretty good guidelines to help us live by. Let's start and look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we'll pick up in verse 1. It says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, that those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you are wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." We are to do our part in our nation. We're not to neglect paying our taxes. But it's good that we also don't owe anything to anyone. Instant gratification, I believe, causes many people to live on more than they make. I was reading, like I said, into debt, and it was kind of estimated that the debt combined in this nation in 2025 is estimated $18.2 trillion. Now, I'm not saying that having debt is sinful, but I know that the borrower is slave to the lender in Proverbs 22, verse 7. You know, until my house is paid off, that house doesn't belong to me. Debt is a major factor as to why people cannot save or manage their physical items wisely. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." Learning to save is important. Proverbs 27 verse 23 says, "Know well the conditions of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever." Planning for the future is important. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 20 says, "Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it." Saving things is important. I want to look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. Read 11 through 27. It says, "As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, 'Therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, "Engage in business until I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.' Then he returned, having received the kingdom, and ordered these servants, whom he had given money, to be called to him, that he may know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, 'Lord, take your mina,' or 'Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more.' And he said to them, 'Well done, good and faithful servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And when the second came, saying, 'Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, "You are to be over 5 cities. And another one came, saying, "Lord, here's your mina, which I kept and laid away hidden in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you do not deposit and reap what you do not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then do you not put money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for the enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. So when we think about these passages, I really believe that they show us the importance of saving, of spending, of being a good steward of what God has given us. I know some of these passages we can also look at from a spiritual standpoint, but I also think that runs in parallel with the physical things that we have. You know I sure have my shortcomings. But one thing that I do try to pray for often is that we would be good stewards of what God has given us. And I think that's something we should continually think about. How can I be a better steward of what God has granted me on this earth? And my last thought this morning is that we simply need to be grateful for the things that we have been given. You know, if we're too prideful, it's easy to find ourselves giving ourselves the credit instead of thanking God. And God is the one who gives us the ability to work. He's the one that gives us the ability to provide for our families and to manage the things that He has given us. Let's look back at Colossians 3 again. We'll look back there at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I want to read verse 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us to rejoice always and pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. If we look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11, says, might have wrote the wrong passage there as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 9 and 11 says, "You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." Now, many times I've heard the phrase, I've probably even said the phrase, I earned this. We haven't earned a thing. In fact, if what we have reflects on how we as humans live, we deserve nothing. And we need to be thankful to God that He has given us more than we often need and definitely more than we deserve. And recognizing that what we have is His anyways, I hope that we always give to God first what we can. And I pray that each of us would be a good steward of what we have been granted with. No matter what stage of life we're in, we truly have been given more than we deserve. You know, when I think about being undeserving, really the ultimate blessing is the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ. And Christ came to do the will of Him who sent Him. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." Christ did all this so that we could have a hope of eternal life. We look at Titus chapter 3. Let's look at Titus chapter 3. We'll start in verse 4. It says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So again, Christ came not because of what man had done, but according to His mercy. and through the washing of baptism and raising up as a new person to live faithfully, we can become an heir according to the hope of eternal life. We may not have riches on this earth, but that's something that's richer than anything we can have physically on this earth. Again, I pray and hope that we are good stewards of what God has given us. I pray that we ponder on these things and take these things seriously. If you have any need this morning, if you do need to be baptized into Christ, or simply just need prayers to be better, whatever it may be, please come as we stand and sing.